scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Now, the lectionary text from our gospel this week, which is actually printed a short verse on the front of your bulletin from the Gospel of Matthew, has Matthew looking back at the baptism of Jesus, recalling the day that he was dunked into the River Jordan by John the Baptist and arose hearing God's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we begin this morning not with Matthew looking backward towards the baptism of Jesus, but with the prophet Isaiah looking forward to the promise of a Messiah. Now, just a reminder that the book of Isaiah is not one book written by one author. As we've said before, there are actually three authors of this book writing over the course of 200 years. First, Isaiah was written before the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem, when it offers a warning to the people of what is to come. And second, Isaiah was written after the attack, after the people had been thrown out of their homes, thrown out of their land, and were living in exile. And third, Isaiah was written after the exile, for that generation who was beginning to come home and rebuild. So our reading this morning is from 2 Isaiah. And he writes for a generation that is still living out the trauma of that invasion. They watched as their homes and their temple were destroyed. And they carry the pain of seeing their family and their friends either killed or being taken away in shackles. They saw their city go up in flames as they were forcibly marched to be captives in a foreign land. The prophet we call 3rd Isaiah reminds them that God has not abandoned them because God has made them a promise. One day a prophet would arise who was greater than any other prophet who had come before. This prophet would bring justice for the entire earth. This prophet would bring light that would give sight to the blind and set the captives free. This prophet would be the chosen one, a servant of God, and the fulfillment of God's promise to the people. And he would carry God's very spirit upon him. So let's listen to these words written by 2nd Isaiah, and listen also for the word of God.
"Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and the prison to those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Here ends our reading. May God grant us understanding of these words.
So who among us doesn't long for a savior? Someone who will swoop in and rescue us from whatever is weighing us down, causing us pain, keeping us captive, holding us back. Isaiah and his people believed that God would one day send them a Savior, a Messiah. And the early Christians named and claimed that Messiah, that Savior, in Jesus. And many in our time do as well. But still, we all long to be saved. Perhaps not in the way that some believers long to be saved, in a God grant me salvation in the afterlife kind of way. But regardless of our theological leanings, many of us long to be saved in this life, to finally find happiness, to be free of illness or chronic pain, to be free of an addiction or depression or grief, to find work that not only allows us to live comfortably but makes our hearts sing, to feel useful and purposeful and joyful, and to see our loved ones, our children, our parents, our siblings, our spouses experiencing the same. We long for a Savior because God knows we can't save ourselves. It is part of our human condition to experience pain and disappointment and brokenness. We all know this. Most of us ride this roller coaster of life, knowing that what goes down will indeed come back up one day. It always does. But when the going down part gets to be debilitating and soul-wearying, to the point where we don't know how much more we can take, that's when we need and long for a Savior. So when Jesus poked his head up out of the Jordan River, the prophet whom many call John the Baptizer named him and claimed him as the Messiah, the chosen one whom they'd all been waiting for. And if that wasn't enough, God stepped in and claimed and named him as well. As a booming voice declared from above, "This is my son, my beloved, and in him I am well pleased." And Jesus, being fully human as well as fully divine, may have looked up and out and behind him and said, "Where? Wait, you're talking about me?" And we know Jesus didn't immediately own his baptism by claiming the title of the chosen one and striding off to preach in the synagogue of Galilee with the water still dripping off his head. We know this because three of our gospel writers tell us that he took a detour first and went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to prepare himself for the difficult work ahead, to wrestle with his own internal demons, to perhaps convince himself that he was indeed the one that everyone was waiting for, that he had it within himself to heal illness and injury and brokenness with just his presence, to carry light and love and joy even into the most trying of circumstances, that he had it within himself to resist the urge we all have to return evil for evil, pain for pain, slight for slight, because he was also human after all. And we know that Jesus walked out of the wilderness 40 days after his baptism, trusting that God's Spirit was within him and upon him. And if not fully, then at least enough to give him strength and courage to do what he needed to do, which was to give all of himself, even his life, to show us a higher and more healing way to live and to love. Now, for many of us, walking through those sanctuary doors on a Sunday morning is our version of walking into the wilderness. We come with the baptismal water still dripping off of our heads, no matter how long ago we were dunked or dipped. And we come even if we never were, or don't know if we ever were, named and claimed at a baptismal font. We come with all our uncertainties and our anxieties and our infirmities, longing to hear those same words that Jesus heard. The Spirit of God is upon you. You are beloved, and in you God is well pleased. We long to hear and own these words, to believe them with all our being, feeling the Spirit of God upon us and healing us and giving us the strength and the courage to bring that Spirit of God to others, so we can walk as Jesus did, walking into pain with nothing but our presence to heal, walking into fear with nothing but love to guide us, walking into war with nothing but peace on our hearts. But given how difficult all of the above things are to do, the question remains, why do you come here? Each of us walks through these doors on Sunday morning with a why, either pushing us from behind or tugging at us from within. The reason why we come to become part of this community, to be in this space in the presence of God, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. The why that is unique to each one of us, that compels us to get out of bed on a cold winter morning or a warm winter morning and put one foot in front of the other to get here, regardless of how quickly or steadily we do so. Now, William Bentz Plageman, who is the author of the Women's Day magazine article that I showed the children earlier, shared his reasons for returning to church as an adult after drifting away from church in his youth. Even back in 1957, people were waxing nostalgic about the good old days when everybody went to church, proving there is nothing new under the sun. Plageman blamed the lack of people in the pews on the rise of rationalism, brought on by Charles Darwin and Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx. For this reason, he hesitated to return to church himself. He writes, "To understand my reluctance, I will have to explain that a considerable number of my neighbors still regard it as intellectually unfashionable to go to church. And to attend is to risk identifying oneself with some of the more reactionary elements in our community." Again, we might say the same about our own hesitation to reveal ourselves as a churchgoer today. Still, Plageman admitted that he liked going out on a bright Sunday morning with his hair combed and his Sunday suit on. He liked hearing the church bell ring and the sound of the organ and standing with the congregation to sing the old familiar hymns. But there were some things about church that still didn't quite sit well with him. He writes, "As I grow older, I find it increasingly difficult to listen to the sermons. I am of an age now when I'm no longer interested in abstract theology. So my mind, I regret to say, wanders off to more mundane channels. My wife says she thinks I use the time to plan menus for her. Since when we come home from church, I hardly ever fail to ask something like, 'Why don't we have chicken fricassee sometime?' Or, 'When are you going to make that veal casserole again?'" The Plageman also admitted that public prayer was something he'd grown weary of in his age as well. He writes, "The prayers in which I am asked to inform God that I am a miserable sinner make me uncomfortable. I am convinced that God knows I am a miserable sinner, and I do not see why it is necessary to call this fact to his attention too often. But as I told the children, ultimately Plagman discerned his reason for going to church is to know and be known by God. He says, God has always permitted me to determine the nature of my relationship with him. It can be as profound or as superficial as I want. There have been fortunate moments in my life where I've had nothing more serious to discuss than chicken fricassee, just as there have been moments of deep soul-searching, of anguish and unhappiness. The 44th Psalm tells us, be still and know that I am God. No matter in what frame of mind I go to church, happy or sad, distracted by the trivialities or confused by the complexities of human relationships, for me, the familiar miracle never fails to take place. In the little church, in our tiny community, I am still, and after a while, I know God. Now, I share this extensive excerpt from a little-known author writing for a 1950s audience of women looking for cookie recipes and holiday decorating tips, because so much of what he shares rings true for us today. We are forever longing to know God and be known by God, to be named and claimed, to have God's Spirit rest upon us, to both lift us up out of whatever is weighing us down and to give us strength to go forth and lift others up in God's name as well. So Jesus took a monumental task upon his shoulders when he arose out of the waters at his baptism. And in many ways, we do the same. We're not being asked to be the savior of the world in the same way he was. But in some ways, we are. Because when we become carriers of light and love and grace, we end up having an impact on the lives of others in ways that we may never see or know. We do so in our work, in our volunteering in the community, in our family relationships as caregivers for our grandchildren or our parents or our spouses. We do so whenever we take the time to hold the door for someone or smile at a stranger, or clean off the snow on our neighbor's car. We have no idea what burden we are lifting by doing so, what hope we are sparking that may have been lost, what seed we are planting that will grow in ways we may never imagine. So regardless of why you come here, hear this. The Spirit of God is upon you. You are beloved. And the Savior we're all longing for is within each one of us. Thanks be to God, and amen.